We're going to have Kyle Brainerd come at this time to share what the Lord's laid on his heart from God's Word. Kyle?
Well, I was going to ask if they could extend the prayer time for 20 more minutes, but they wouldn't even allow us to have a ice cream social just a little bit earlier, a missionary time. So we're going to go ahead and look in God's Word. I'm very thankful for the opportunity. Thank you, Uncle Todd, for putting me on the schedule. It's a privilege to speak the Word of God, and it's also a privilege to be in a country where, as of now, we cannot be arrested for preaching this book in churches. There are many countries that have to meet in quiet to preach from this book. So we are very thankful for the opportunity to open God's Word. For tonight, I'm going to ask that you would open your Bibles to the book of Philemon, chapter 1. There's only one chapter in this small book. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Kyle, your first time up here preaching, why choose the book of Philemon? Well, there's a few reasons why. First reason, when I was in college this past semester, in our Bible time, we did a survey over the New Testament. And this class was called New Testament Survey. Go figure. And one of the books we went over was the book of Philemon. And I've read through Philemon before. And I thought, oh, I know the synopsis of it. I know how it goes. But we really went into detail about how does this book, written from the Apostle Paul to Philemon, how does that apply to us today? And I was quite impressed with how we can take principles from this small book and we can apply it to our lives. Also, I did a quick look online, and I found out that the book of Philemon is the sixth least read book in the Bible. So not too many people are studying this book, even though there's nuggets of truth to be found in it. And also, how many people here tonight have heard a message from the book of Philemon? Anybody? Raise the hands. Okay, a few more than I expected. But still, there's many that haven't raised their hands. So congratulations, your first message from the book of Philemon. We're going to go to prayer, and then I just have a quick history over the city of Colossus and the founding of the church. And then we're going to go through this small book, and we're going to see how we can take these principles found in here in Philemon and apply them to our lives. So let's go ahead and ask the Lord to help us tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word, Lord, that we can open up any time of the day or night, and we can receive truth, Lord, and we can apply it to our lives. I pray, Lord, that you would help us as we look into your word, that you would keep the distractions away from us, Father, and that you would help me to clearly present your word. And it's on these things I pray. Amen. All right. Now, I know Mr. Watt had already gone through a couple Wednesday nights ago about a little bit into the history of Colossus and into its founding, so I'll be very brief in that. The city of Colossus, as he had mentioned, was part of the Lycus River Valley, with two other cities mentioned in the Bible, Laodicea and Hierapolis. This region was known for a special kind of wool that was used very often for the Roman army. They would take the wool and they would use it. So it kept this region on the map being very prosperous. This region had many different ethnicities. There was a lot of Jews for being in Asia Minor, but there were also plenty of Greeks and Romans. And the only problem with this, although it helped their commerce, it really hurt them spiritually. With all these different ethnicities, different religions were being combined together, and it really messed up Christianity. And that's why the Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Colossus in the book of Colossians, because they had gotten into angel worship, believing that the angels were above Jesus and that God was supreme. They had everything mixed up, sort of in the way of Gnosticism. So here, we're going to talk real quick about three influential people in the church. Number one, as Mr. Watt alluded to, was Epaphras. We believe that he was the founder of the church at Colossus. He had heard the preaching of Paul and had gotten saved. Paul had discipled him, and he went back to the Lycus Valley cities and began to preach there and found churches. Later, we believe that he got arrested because Paul mentions that Epaphras was his fellow prisoner and is also known in the Bible as a man of prayer, praying faithfully for the churches of Colossus, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. Our second man we'll look at is Philemon. We know that he is a wealthy man from Colossus, most likely led to Christ by Epaphras. And I say he's wealthy because we learn here in the Scriptures that his church was able to fit in his house. Well, we have a church right here, and not too many people have a house that's big enough for a good congregation. So we're pretty sure that he is wealthy. Also, we know that he has at least one servant by the name of Onesimus, our third person of interest here. We know he's a servant of Philemon, and we don't know the circumstances of why he ran away, but most likely, according to verse 18, where it says, where Paul says, if he owes you anything, charge it to my account. Well, we know that if you owe something, he most likely stole from his master, possibly injured or harmed him in the process, and ran away. We believe he ran to Rome, where Paul was kept. Some believe that it was Caesarea in Italy, but most likely Rome, because one out of five citizens in the largest city in the Roman Empire were slaves. So it was pretty easy for Onesimus to hide in the crowds. Well, he couldn't hide from God, could he? We don't know how he ran into Paul. He possibly was arrested, but somehow he met Paul, and he accepted Lord Jesus as the Savior. And it was quite profitable to Paul. When Paul had heard about his story, he knew that he had to send him back. It was the right thing to do, to send Onesimus back to Philemon. And this is why we have the book of Philemon. Let's go ahead and let's look at verses 1 through 3 of the book of Philemon, where it reads, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you're saying, Kyle, why are we only reading these first three verses right now? Is there anything we can really learn from this introduction? Well, I believe so. Well, the first sentence says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother. So right there, we know that Paul is letting the church of Colossae know that Timothy is with them ministering in the prison. Timothy probably wanted the church of Colossae to know that he is praying for them and he wants to salute Philemon and the church. Also, we see these two other saints, Apphia and Archippus. Now we say, what influence do they have in the church? I mean, they're just two names that are hardly ever mentioned again. Well, we learn from history that Apphia was actually the wife of Philemon. So it would make sense that Paul would greet her in a letter to her husband. And we have Archippus as well. Now he is mentioned one other time in Scripture. You don't have to turn there. It's in Colossians 4:17 where it says, And say to Archippus, Take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Now, we know that Epaphras had gone to prison to be with Paul, so most likely Epaphras took over in the ministerial duties of the church. Some speculate that he was possibly the son of Philemon, but we don't know for sure. But we do know that he was influential in the ministry at Colossae. And it's important here that we see these first three verses. Paul doesn't just start going in and wailing away on Philemon and, you know, tell him to take back Onesimus. He's very tactful here, and he spends the time to greet Philemon, his wife, and potentially his son, and to address the church. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. Kind of sets the tone to our modern day letters, don't you think? When we write a letter to, or an email, send an email to a loved one, we don't just go ahead and start, you know, typing away about what's been going on. We address them, we greet them, just like Paul does here. All right, let's go ahead and we'll read the next four verses here in the book of Philemon, starting in verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Now we read here that Paul is very thankful for the testimony that Philemon has in the church. Paul, who has never met Philemon at this point, has only heard by the mouth of Epaphras what Philemon has been doing in regards to the church at Colossae. And Epaphras gives Paul a good report. Paul is very thankful of the testimony that Philemon has and the love he has expounded to the church. And you may say, oh, that's easy. He's a Christian. He's in the church. It's easy to love in the church, especially if you're a Christian. Well, I beg to differ. Most of you know, if not all of you, I go to a Christian college, and I know there are many others that are going to be going to a Christian college. And I'd like to give y'all a little disclaimer. Y'all ready for this? You may have to hold on to the side. Ready? Not everyone at a Christian college is a Christian. Whoa! Did I say that? Yes. It's just the truth. Just in my first semester alone, I hear vulgarity. I hear just terrible music. one of the boys that is in the preaching ministry goes off campus and gets drunk. Now, am I trying to scare you from Christian college? Absolutely not. But not everyone that you encounter and says that they're a Christian is telling the truth. They don't have a good report. And here, Paul is very thankful that Philemon has that good report. Paul himself has met with people that aren't Christians, people that have tried to hinder him in a ministry. And in verse 7, we read, "For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother." Paul is refreshed that Philemon is a true Christian who loves his church, who wants to do what's right. Paul hasn't seen that too often, and here he is expressing his gratitude for Philemon's great testimony. All right, let's go ahead, and we're going to read right now the next two verses, starting in verse 8. "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ." Now you may say, "Oh, Kyle, you were saying a lot of words there. That was quite a lot." Well, let me explain that to you. Paul here is telling Timothy that he would rather demand this thing of taking Onesimus back. He would rather demand that Philemon do it. But because Paul loves him as a brother in Christ Jesus, he wants Philemon to come to the realization that he should take Philemon back and not continue to use him as a servant. All right. Next verses we're going to read are verses 10 through 12. We're just going to a quick synopsis of the book. We're not just going to stay on one topic exactly, but I just want to get a good synopsis of the book, starting in verse 10. "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in thy bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou for receive him, that is, mine own bowels." Now Paul here is simply saying that he has Onesimus in his possession, and he is sending him back to be with Philemon. And he wants Philemon to take him back. Verse 11 I find very interesting, and I'm going to read the first half. It says, "Which in time past was to thee unprofitable." You know what the Apostle Paul is doing right here? He's making a joke, believe it or not. The name Onesimus means profitable or useful. So basically what Paul just told Philemon was, your servant Onesimus was not being Onesimus, but now he is being Onesimus. He is being profitable to the ministry that Paul has in Rome, and now Paul wants to send him back so he can be profitable at the church of Colossae. Kind of an interesting pun that Paul puts in the Bible here that we don't see too very often, but it's quite important realizing that Onesimus, who was not saved at the time, had a complete transformation after salvation, which is what should be true in all of us, shouldn't it? Once we are saved, old things are passed away, all things have become new. We are new creatures in Christ. And we see here from Onesimus that this is true. He is not the same person as he was. And now he has to go face Philemon, and we're going to see here what Philemon does. We're going to read verses 13 and 14 right now. Verse 13, "Whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly." What is Paul saying here? Paul is saying that he would really like to keep him. He honestly would want to keep Onesimus in Rome and minister to the Christians there. But there are two reasons why he's going to send him back to be with Philemon. First reason is because he knows it is the right thing to do spiritually. He is not going to rob Philemon of the blessings that Onesimus will provide to the church at Colossae by hoarding him and keeping him in the city of Rome. He knows that Philemon is the rightful owner of Onesimus, and he is going to return Onesimus back to Philemon. Another reason why Paul is sending Onesimus back is because of the laws of the Empire of Rome. A servant that was found, escaped from their master, was to be returned to their master as soon as he was found. So Paul, being an expert in the law, he knows that this is lawfully the right thing to do. But there's going to be one twist that we're going to see in these next two verses here that are really important to why the main reason why Paul wants to send Onesimus back. If there's nothing you get from this tonight, verses 15 and 16, especially pay attention. It is the heart and soul of this passage. Let's read those two verses. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Paul here, not only is he telling pleading with Philemon to take Onesimus back, he wants to take him back and place him above his role as a servant and as a brother in Christ. Now, not only is this a non-slavery message that Paul is sending, but it's a message of love, a message of forgiveness. Kind of late telling you the title of this, but it's called Philemon's Forgiveness, this message. And we see here that Paul, for love's sake, wants Philemon to take Onesimus back as a brother. Now, this is one place where I know we can apply this today. How many people have wronged you during your lifetime? Have we been able to forgive? Have we just tried to dodge and try not to speak to them? But it's sad, but it happens in our churches, where when as soon as the pastor says amen, we're looking to see if we can escape so-and-so and sneak behind the pastor and leave without addressing who has wronged us. And it's not to be so. Not among Christians, I wouldn't believe. So here, Paul is saying, look, I know he is your servant. Number one, you need to forgive him. But number two, you need to go above servantry, and you need to place him above in a place where he can be profitable for you, not as a servant, but as a brother in Christ Jesus. One other reason Paul wants Philemon to take Onesimus back is, again, because of the laws of the Roman Empire. When a slave or a servant is returned to their master after running away, the master has the right to do so, to punish his servant, or even to put him to death. So sending Onesimus back is possibly a death mission for Onesimus. He knows that if his master wants to, he can snap his fingers and his head can be rolling on the ground just like that. But Paul, knowing the law, is saying this to Philemon, please, take him back. Not only because of the law, I don't want you to kill him. I want you to take him back for love's sake. Forgiveness. Kind of like a forgiveness Jesus Christ had for us. When we did wrong, what did he say? Lay not their sin to their charge. He took it on himself, did he not? I'm going to take a real quick look. It's going to be Ephesians 4, verse 26. Kind of going on with the theme of taking back and forgiveness. Hopefully if you found your place. Reading verse 26 of chapter 4. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So here again, Paul to the Ephesians, don't let your anger continue day after day after day. Get it settled. Forgive. And you can go on. Just think of the people who couldn't forgive. I'm reminded of an example our pastor gave us of two brothers. Didn't talk to each other for 25 years. Gotten into some argument years ago. And even while their father is dying in front of them, they're sitting on either side and they're just not saying a word. They're still angry. They still can't forgive. 25 years of fellowship gone. 25 years you can't get back because you couldn't forgive. A lot of sons went down before their wrath ever subsided. One other verse that really hits home here is Matthew 6:12. You don't have to turn there. Where it says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Simple verse. We all know that one. Let me invert it around real quick. As we forgive our debtors, forgive us our debts. So we're asking Christ to forgive us of our debts as long as we conditionally forgive those who have done us wrong. Can Christ bless us and help us in our walk if we're not forgiving others? If we're ostracizing them and turning them away? Doesn't seem to be so according to this passage of Scripture. Let's move on here where our time is running short, and I'll try to get you out by 9 o'clock if it's possible. We're going to go ahead and read verses 17 and 18. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. Paul's making this personal. He knows that Onesimus' life is at stake. So he clearly says that if he owes anything, also possibly, you know, he stole from his master, I'm going to repay it. So all of Paul's funds, he's in house arrest, you know, just getting by. He's allowed to go to the market. There's a soldier by him. He's buying his daily needs. And now he's saying to Philemon, whatever he destroyed, took away from you, I'm going to make it right. As long as you restore Onesimus, I'll make it right. Whatever he stole, whatever he broke, damaged, I'm going to make this right. Just like our Savior did. Put that on mine account. He didn't make us pay. I don't see us hanging on crosses. Christ already did that for us. We don't have to. It's already settled. He paid for it. And that's what Paul is saying to Philemon. I'll pay you. You take Onesimus back, put him in his rightful spot, a brother in Christ, and I'll pay for the damage. Let's look at verses 19 through 21 here. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord, refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, saying that thou wilt also do more than I say. Here, Paul is, you know, most historians believe that he is blind, but yet he takes in sincerity to write this last part with his own hands. Paul here, in verse 19, says that, again, confirming he will repay, but he says, albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. He's telling Philemon, you kind of owe me yourself here. Don't you remember? He was once unsaved. And because of the work of Epaphras from the Apostle Paul, Philemon was led to Christ. So Paul's saying, Philemon, you know, Onesimus is indebted to you, but you're also indebted to me as well. Kind of an interesting twist here. Paul being tactful, not being blunt, but he's saying, you kind of owe yourself. Don't go wailing on Onesimus, beating him to close to death just because he stole from you, when you have much to owe yourself. In verses 20 and 21, though, Paul, just being tactful, says with all confidence and faith that he believes that Philemon is going to take Onesimus back. He truly believes that he will not punish him and that he will replace him, as it says in verse 21, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. That's some pretty good confidence by the Apostle Paul. That is confidence and a half. Knowing that Philemon will take a step above what Paul said and is going to make things right, even though Onesimus doesn't deserve it. But Paul, knowing how profitable Onesimus is to him, he wants Philemon with all earnesty to take him back so Philemon can have the same blessing that Paul enjoyed. I only have three more things here, and then y'all can go. I promise we'll be up before 9. We get here to verse 22 through 25. And we all do this one thing. We all do. Yes, even me, myself. What do? Well, we turn on the afterburners, and we burn and blaze through these final few verses, and we walk on out. We're done with our devotions. You know, it's just Paul closing up, wrapping it up. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration. All is profitable. What can we learn from the benediction to a private letter from one man to another? Let's look at verse 22 real quick. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. What's Paul saying here? Paul's promising Philemon a visit. He's saying, prepare a place. I'm going to visit you. There's two things here. Number one, confidence on the Apostle Paul again. This is his first imprisonment. We know from Scripture that he escaped his first imprisonment, or rather not escape, but more likely they let him go. They didn't believe that there was enough to put him to death. But another reason why he says this is kind of the final twist in the arm of Philemon. You see it? You see it here, right here in the passage? He's saying, take Onesimus back. I'm coming to check on you. That's what he's saying. And so Philemon reads this, and he's thinking, he's coming to see me. What if he sees me and Onesimus is a servant, or not even my servant, or dead? So it's kind of that final twist in the arm. Paul, being tactful again, just simply, hey, I'm going to check on you, I promise. Take Onesimus back. All right, let's look at verses 23 and 24 here as we're closing up. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. What's going on here? These men mentioned in Scripture, helpers and fellow laborers with Paul, they're just greeting the church at Colossae. They see Paul writing this letter and they say, hey, tell Philemon I say hello from prison. Tell him I'm praying for him. It almost seems significant. We read over it so fast and we don't see this, but they're just being an encouragement is what they're doing. Imagine Philemon. Maybe the weight of losing his servant is weighing down on his heart. And here, Epaphras, the man who presumably led him to Christ, and many other people that he would possibly know, we just want to say, we're thinking about you. We're praying for you. That's quite an encouragement as we're closing up this message. What an encouragement to Philemon as he makes his final decision on whether or not to take Onesimus back. And we have the final verse here. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now, Kyle, that's the last verse. Is there really something we can learn from here? Yes. You know what Paul's saying right here? God bless you. In a modern day term. God bless you. He didn't just, sign off, hey, I'm Paul, see you later. He's saying, God bless you, I'm praying for you, Philemon. I'm going to visit you, and I hope you do the right thing. When was the last time we said, God bless you, to somebody? Whether it be sending an email to somebody that we know, or, a servant somewhere else. I think of sometimes my dad, he'll get a call from Curtis Luss, or Mr. Johan Ness, serving up in Vermont, or serving up in Michigan. Dear saints of God, just refreshing the hearts of servants all around the world. There's more Christians that are in this room tonight, and they need to be refreshed. And Paul's saying right here, the last thing he writes to Philemon, he's saying, I'm thinking about you, I'm praying for you. God bless you. Kind of an interesting way. And again, it kind of sets the tone to our modern day letters. We'll always have something at the end, sincerely, or your friend, but also, God bless you. Is it a crime to still say that? It may be one day, but right now it's not. Kind of interesting. Paul, one of his final words, he doesn't know for sure. He could walk up to Nero and Nero snap his fingers and Paul's head is on the ground. But he's saying, I'll see you again. May the Lord be with you. I have two final things tonight as we close up. We've just quickly, gone over the book of Philemon. I know time's running out. Stomachs are hungry. I know mine is as well. Just please bear with me. You've been great tonight. I have one question that I hope may be on your minds as well. And the question is, did Philemon ever forgive Onesimus? I searched the history books. I've looked on websites. There's not solid evidence. But you know what I believe? I believe he did. And there's three reasons why. Number one, Paul, in verse 22, says he plans on visiting the church at Colossae. Now, we know from Scripture that Paul was released from prison. And there are a few places that are mentioned where Paul actually visited after his first imprisonment. And it's quite interesting, especially if you look it up, to some of the churches that Paul was able to go and visit, refresh the hearts of the people. Well, some of those cities were quite near the church of Colossae. So Paul promising in the Scriptures to visit Philemon, wouldn't you think he'd stop by and say hello and check on things? Quite suitable, isn't it? Another reason why I believe so is according to history, and I can't quite remember the book from ancient days that was written down, but it was talking about the martyrs of Asia Minor. And there are four names that were listed under the Church of Colossae. Archippus, Apphia, Philemon, and Onesimus. Wouldn't you think that if Philemon had done away with Onesimus, that Onesimus would have continued in the ministry that Philemon was in? They might have just separated ways, not to mention Philemon killing Onesimus. But I find that interesting. Now, I don't know completely the truth. It's not the Bible, so we take it by what we see. But it says that 60 A.D., before the death of Nero, Philemon and Onesimus stoned side by side. Makes you want to think, I think he really did forgive. He took Paul's letter. And it's not always been the case. One of the greatest books in the Bible was taken for granted. The book of Proverbs. The book from the wisest man in the world to his son. Rejected. You saw where Rehoboam went. Now, that also leads us to our third and final reason why I believe that Philemon did take Onesimus back. And this is it right here. Would we have the book of Philemon if Philemon didn't take him back? We read in other passages that Paul wanted these letters circulated between the churches. And the Lycus Valley churches were only 18 miles apart, Laodicea, Hierapolis. So when Paul's visiting the area and other churches are there, they know the letter that Paul sent to Philemon. So they know that Philemon was supposed to take him back. If Philemon didn't, wouldn't you think he would have taken a penknife, cut it up, and thrown it in the fire? But no, we have it in our Bibles here today. You're holding it in your lap. I don't think that if Philemon took him away, killed him off, we wouldn't have this letter. I think Philemon did the right thing. I think he took Onesimus back. He set him into a position of authority. Paul, one day, he got out of prison, he paid Philemon a visit, and he saw a prospering church at Colossae. Now, maybe one day when we get to heaven, we'll see Onesimus and Philemon, and we can ask him, how did things go between y'all? Did y'all make amends and continue in that ministry? I think they would say yes. There's one more thing here tonight, and believe it or not, it's some homework. And I know the kids are about falling off the pew. I understand. It's homework in the summer. Hard to believe. But when you go home tonight, can you read the book of Philemon? The sixth least read book in the Bible. Number one is Obadiah. I know people wanting to know that. But a book that's hardly read. About half of you have heard a message on Philemon. You have tonight. It's only 25 verses. You think you can read that? And maybe for extra credit, see me sometime this week or on Sunday and tell me what you learned from this book. I just did a quick synopsis. You know, it wasn't anything special. I promise you that. But just, I ask if you would read this book. It would be a blessing to you as it is to me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this opportunity that you have given me to speak in front of your blessed people. I thank you so much for it. I thank you for Philemon and Onesimus, Father, your servants. I thank you for Philemon's testimony that he had in his church. And I thank you for what he was able to do through your power, Lord. And I thank you for Onesimus, Father. I thank you for him finally seeing the light and turning to you and wanting to be used of you. Help us, Father, to learn how to forgive those who have crossed our path, even though it's hard to. Help us to let our wrath subside and to forgive others, Lord, just as you've forgiven us, the most unforgivable creatures, yet you did so. We don't know why. You forgave us, and we thank you for it. Bless our people, Father, as we go out throughout the week. May we be servants for you. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you.